We thank and praise you, Father God, for your faithful servant Hezekiah and your faithful prophet Isaiah. We thank you for Hezekiah's example of coming to you when he was in trouble. We praise you that you gave your servant, your prophet Isaiah, such a bold word to support Hezekiah and a bold word to bless us now when we also seek your support in hardship. Please strengthen us now through your word, that we may know you, the one true God, and that you may build our trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes we'll hear or see something or experience something that'll really rock the foundations of our Christian belief. Now, in 2003, Dan Brown's novel, The Da Vinci Code, it hit the shelves. And it claimed that Jesus was married and had children. Now, it was a novel. It's fiction. That's the point. But because it was written well, it sounded really quite factual. It sounded persuasive. And it made a lot of people, even Christians, think, is what we believe true or not? What's the point of trusting God? What's the point of trusting Jesus if everything we believe about Jesus is actually made up by the institutional church 400 years after Jesus actually lived, which is what the book claimed? Or it might be something more personal, like we pray and pray about some situation that someone would get better from sickness, or someone would stop giving us a hard time, and instead of getting better, it just gets worse. Minister colleague of mine lost his child a few weeks ago. There was page after page on Facebook of people praying for him. Child died anyway. Makes us think, is what we believe true or not? What's the point? And the worst thing is, perhaps, when things like that happen, people mock us. They pay out on us, especially family members who don't believe in Jesus and think we're stupid for believing in Jesus. When things go wrong, then they laugh at us and they say, where is your God now? What's the point? Just give it up, why don't you? Come join us and then just enjoy life. What's the point? This is the kind of situation that King Hezekiah was facing. Only for him, it wasn't just some book, some fiction piece that was claiming that his God wasn't real. It wasn't even friends or relatives or even the loss of a child, tragic as it is. He was facing war. He was facing the loss of his whole country, the loss of his capital city, Jerusalem, and probably the loss of his own life. Because he was facing the most powerful international empire at the time, the nation of Assyria. Let's read chapter 36, verses 1 and the first half of 2. Isaiah 36, 1 and the first half of 2. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. The Assyrians were the international empire of the time. Here's a map of their empire at the height of their power. So you see that they, at the height of their power, they conquered all of eastern, what is now eastern Turkey, Iran, Iraq, and even Egypt. And remember, they did all of this with horses and chariots, bows and arrows. They didn't have the kinds of weapons and communications that we have now. So the Assyrians had conquered Lachish. Lachish is one of the most important cities in Judah. And archaeologists have excavated the remains of Lachish. Whoops, missing a slide there. Anyway, archaeologists have excavated the remains of Lachish. And we can see, if you go to where the city of Lachish used to be, there's a bit of a hill. And there's the walls that remain there from the fortified city. Now, to conquer Lachish, that means that Assyria had actually conquered most of Judah already. Here's a map of the route that the Assyrian army under their king Sennacherib would have taken. So they came from the north along the coast, destroying and pillaging and plundering as they went. And here's Lachish, actually south of Jerusalem. There it is. and then they would have swung back north to go to Jerusalem. So put yourself in King Hezekiah's shoes. 9/10 of your country has been overcome by the imperial enemy. And they've cut you off. So this is good military tactics. They've cut you off from the coast so friendly forces cannot land on the coast and help you. They've cut you off from the south so that Egypt can't come and help you. You're stuck, bottled up in Jerusalem, surrounded by enemies. What do you do? And then the Assyrian commander comes and taunts us in chapter 36, verse 4. Look at 36, verse 4. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours?" Now, actually, that's a good question from the field commander. Because confidence is always a matter of trust. We should only be confident in something that's actually reliable, something that's worthy of our trust, or else we'll get let down, we'll get hurt. So how's your trust in God? Is it rock solid like that brick? Or are there some cracks in it? During the course of the conference last week, one of the leaders got let down by something he trusted in. He sat on a chair and it collapsed. He just folded, plastic chair. It could have been rather bad. He could have hurt his back. He didn't. He just looked funny and we all laughed at him. But we were sympathetic, really, we are. But now, that's just funny, but many of us have been let down by people. And it hurts. Perhaps we've even been let down by people who have promised to be there for us. And then, just when we need them, they run away. Or family members who have turned against us and are making our lives miserable. The first way the Assyrian commander taunts them is about Egypt. Look at verses 5 and 6. Chapter 36, 5 and 6. "You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff, which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him." Judah had made a military alliance with Egypt, but the Assyrians defeated Egypt at a place called El Teke. We can actually look up most of this information just in secular history. The king of Assyria boasted of the way that he destroyed the Egyptian forces. The king of Assyria also boasted of the way he destroyed Lachish. There's a multi-sided stone tablet in the British Museum. As most of you know, I was on holidays a few weeks ago in London. I went to the British Museum, I saw it. There it is. It's called the Taylor Prism. And on it he boasts of the way that he destroyed Lachish and destroyed all the other towns in Judah. And he bottled up King Hezekiah. That's his language. In fact, there's even pictures that come from the city of Nineveh, Assyria's main capital, which show the siege of Lachish. The Egyptians were unreliable. They let Judah down just when Judah needed them most. And now Judah was in trouble. We can't trust humans. People let us down and leave us in trouble. But we, in our folly, keep looking to human beings to provide our safety and security and to make us happy and make us feel safe and that we're needed and that we're loved. So if I find the perfect wife or husband, then I'll be happy and fulfilled and I'll be okay. That's what the romance movies say, isn't it? That's what the magazines say. But it doesn't work. We're only useful as long as we look good, or as long as we give the other person what they want. Okay, never mind the spouse, never mind the husband or wife. I'll find the perfect job, the perfect career. Then I'll be happy and fulfilled. But it doesn't work. Global financial crisis and we're suddenly made redundant, or the boss doesn't promote us. And all of a sudden, we're in our middle age and stuck in a dead-end job, and then someone younger and more clever and better trained gets hired. All right, never mind the job. What if I exercise and I eat right and I get fit? Then I'll be strong and healthy and happy, and everyone will like me and I'll be popular. Well, yes, but we get old. We get sick. Accidents happen. The body stops working. All of these depend on human power, and human power is unreliable because we've all rejected God. We're all sinners, what the Bible calls sinners. We're part of the problem. We're not part of the solution. That's why we cannot depend on mere humans to provide ultimate safety, to provide ultimate security, to make us feel ultimately happy and valued and needed and loved. This is why we need God, and this is why we need Jesus. Because in Jesus, God actually breaks into our world. Jesus, as the sinless human being, the person who is actually part of the solution, he comes and fixes our problem for us. We cannot rely on mere humans. We must rely on Almighty God, which means trusting Jesus, who came to die and rise for us. But what if God is actually against us? What if God is angry with us? That's the second thing that the Assyrian field commander taunts King Hezekiah and all the Jerusalem people with. Look at chapter 35, verse 7. Chapter 36, verse 7. And if you say to me, "We are depending on the Lord our God," isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, "You must worship before this altar"? Now the field commander actually gets this wrong. The Lord did not want a whole lot of altars. He wanted one altar, one place of worship. That's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 and the first half of 6. Here's what he says in Deuteronomy. "You are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices." So what this means is, God will tell you one place to have a temple and to have an altar for sacrifices. Everybody must go to that one place. Now eventually that one place turned out to be Jerusalem and Mount Zion, where Solomon built the temple. So the Assyrian commander is actually wrong. He's misrepresenting what God said. But, now this is why it's clever, even though it's wrong, it would have sounded plausible because that's what was fashionable back then. Back in those days, it was fashionable to have lots of altars to your God. The more the merrier, because the more places of worship you had, the more it looked like you honored your God and the more powerful your God looked. And that means that most people thought if you took away places of worship, if you destroyed altars, you would make your God mad. That was normal thinking back then. And what the Bible back then said was actually countercultural. It was different to how most people thought. It's like today. There's all kinds of pressure on us to water down what the Bible says, to make it more popular, more what everybody thinks. It's fine to be religious. In fact, it's kind of fashionable to be religious and to be spiritual and to believe in a God, as long as we say there's many ways to God. Can't say there's only one God. Can't say there's only one way to God and that way is Jesus. And we can't say that the Bible is the only way to know God. That's intolerant. It's not fashionable. And if we say that, we'll be mocked. Perhaps we'll be punished. Sense of like, you know, we'll be given low marks in school or kicked out or persecuted in our job or something. This is the kind of thing that the field commander would have been saying. Your King Hezekiah, he's insisted in obeying the Bible. So he's destroyed all of the altars. Now look what's happened. Your God's abandoned you. He's handed you over to us. What's the point? And isn't that what people say to us? You Bible people, You're so narrow-minded. How can you believe in a judging God? No one believes that anymore. No wonder your churches are empty. No wonder people would rather go on holidays than come to church. No wonder people don't want to be told they're rejecting God. That's really sad. That's really depressing. Tell them nice things. You need to tell people how to manage their money. Tell people how to be good parents. Tell them how to find meaning and purpose in life. Don't tell them about how it's only one God and we're sinners and stuff. That's depressing. You'll never be popular. Now, in the face of this, we must remain faithful to the Bible. There is only one way forward. Wrong way. There is only one way. There is only one God because Jesus said so. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's fairly exclusive. And there really is the only one way to come to God because we have all rejected God. Jesus also said in John chapter 8, he said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We have all rejected God because we do things that are wrong. And we ourselves know that. Why can't we break out of our own problems? If it was so easy for us to solve our own problems, why can't we stop lying? Why can't we stop swearing? Why can't we stop getting angry with people even when we know we shouldn't? Because we are slaves to sin. We need somebody else to fix our problem. And God does judge. Jesus warned us himself. He said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and can do no more. Fear him who after killing the body has power to throw you into hell. I was just reading from Luke chapter 12 verses 4 and 5. This is why we need to go and knock on doors in this area and tell people who are very comfortable and happy and living their life without God that they are in big trouble and that they need Jesus. They don't need the church. Come to church, you'll hear about Jesus, but they don't need the church. They don't need me, a pastor. They need Jesus. We need Jesus. And this is the only message that will help anyone. There's no point changing the message to be popular. The popular message doesn't help anyone. It doesn't do anything. It only confirms people in their comfortable ignoring of God. If we want to be any use, not about filling the church with people, although that would be fantastic, not about getting lots of money for the church programs, although that would be good too, the point is to help people. To help people to know God and to be friends with God and to have the confidence that we can have through knowing God in the risen Christ Jesus. But if we keep faithful to what the Bible says, if we keep telling him there's only one way, people will start threatening us. Let's see if this baby works anymore. No, I think I'm going to have to give up. That's what happened to Hezekiah. Let's look at 36 verses 13 to 15 and then verse 18. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Then skip to verse 18. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has any god of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Basically, the army commander gets the gloves off. King Hezekiah can't save you. The Lord can't save you. None of the other gods have saved their lands. Either you come over to us or we'll smash you. That's what he says. And that's what people will say to us. You keep banging on about this Jesus, you can forget about ever seeing your grandchildren ever again. You keep banging on about Jesus, you can forget about having anything in the will. We'll write you out of the will. We'll never talk to you again. We'll change suburbs, we'll change our phone, we'll whatever. Or maybe it's just the snide remarks. Oh, you're just so holy. Jesus himself warned us it'll be like this. In Matthew 5, he said, blessed are you when people insult and persecute you because of me. In John 15, he said, remember, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecute me, they'll persecute you also. We must be ready for people to threaten to, and maybe really, smash us because we're trying to help them. Trying to help them by pointing them to Jesus, the one true God, the one true way to God. So how do we respond when people are smashing us for trying to be nice to them? Like Hezekiah, we cry out to God in prayer. Let's read 37, skip to chapter 37, verses 15 to 20. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord God Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Hezekiah prays to the one true God who made everything and controls everything. So in the second half of 16, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. And all the other gods are fakes in verse 19. They were not gods, only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. If they're not real gods, they're just dumb idols. Of course they can't do anything. They're dead. They just sit there. But Hezekiah's God is real, the living God. Now, if Hezekiah's God made everything and controls everything, then Hezekiah's God made the Assyrians. He controls the Assyrians. And so it makes sense for Hezekiah to pray to his God and to say, will you stop these evil Assyrians who are knocking on my door? And it's the same with us. When we're feeling under pressure, when people are threatening to smash us, remember, we follow Jesus. He made everything. He rules everything. Who's giving us a hard time? Our boss? Our spouse? Maybe our children or other family members? Relax! Jesus is greater than the whole lot of them put together. He made them. He controls them. And so, we can pray to Jesus, the risen, living Jesus, who is mighty and powerful because he lives forever. And we can ask him to deal with the people who are giving us a hard time. But did you notice? Hezekiah is actually more concerned about the Lord than about himself. Because in verse 20 he says, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Not deliver us so that we will be safe and happy. Not even deliver us so that we can worship you. It's deliver us so that everyone will know that you are the one true God. We're too obsessed with ourselves. We are too quick, even in our prayers, and as good as it is to pray, we're too quick to pray about ourselves. Oh Lord, help me because I want to be well. Help me because I want to be wealthy. Help me because I want to be safe. We need to remember that God needs to be glorified in all the nations. Jesus must be honored. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Christ alone is Lord. And when we remember this, we will remember that he has already saved us and honored himself in the cross. We forget about Jesus' historical work in his death and resurrection, where he's already saved us from the enemy that we really need saving from, our own rebellion against God and God's anger against that. And if he's rescued us from that, every other enemy, they're just ants, just little children having a tantrum, harmless, kind of cute actually. And in that death and resurrection, Jesus has honored himself. The Father has honored Jesus as the one true God over all the nations. Every other God is like a child chucking a tantrum. Loud, but ultimately harmless. We have nothing to fear. Now back then, as we read, the angel of the Lord went and put to death 185,000. The king of Assyria retreated and then got cut down in his own temple by some of his own children. Again, we have historical records by Sennacherib's son Esarhaddon, and he says how two of his brothers, he doesn't record the names of the brothers, but the two of his brothers murdered his father. Esarhaddon had to fight them for the kingship. So it's just, this is a really interesting part of the Bible because we have so much secular history that backs it up. But here we just read this, and isn't it such an irony? Sennacherib shouting his power. Hear the words of the great king. I'm going to smash you. All his soldiers get killed. He has to retreat, and then he gets cut down by his own son in his own temple. What a laugh. The great king indeed. Perhaps for us, the Lord may vindicate us. He may deal with the people who are giving us a hard time. And we may look good in this time. That's not a bad thing. But remember, it's Jesus' resurrection that really does this. The career, the power, the boss, the family. Jesus rules over all of them. And because he has made himself king over them all, we can actually forgive him. We can be kind to them. When they try and smash us for being nice, for being helpful, we can actually love them, pray for them, ask Jesus to forgive them, and keep caring for our enemies just like Jesus cared for us. What do we do when our faith is under attack? When people mock us and taunt us, and when things aren't going right? We do what Hezekiah did, and then some, because we are on this side of the cross. Remember Jesus. Pray to him. And remember that he has rescued us from the enemy that we really need rescuing from. And he has honored himself. Pray to him. Never be afraid. Bring your cares and concerns to him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, that when this world threatens us, we can come to you and bring all our cares and concerns to you. We ask, Father, that you give us confidence in your cross, in the cross of your Son, rather. Give us strength to follow him, even when we are under attack, when we are, when people are giving us a hard time. And give us the ability to love those who are persecuting us. And be merciful to them. You were righteous in your judgment of your enemies, Assyria, back then. We pray a difference today, that you would be kind to those who oppose us. Draw them to yourself. Forgive them. And help us to forgive them like in similar form. Amen.